The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Let's go back to the book of Esther, Esther chapter 8, and as Brother Billy prayed in his prayer, sometimes we can look at the circumstances around us and look at the enemies of truth and enemies of the gospel and enemies of biblical values and feel like that they're encroaching on righteousness, encroaching on Christianity, and it can be very easy to be discouraged with what we see around us, and that's why we need to read stories in the Bible like the book of Esther.
That's right.
Because what we're going to see, especially in the message this evening, is God triumphing his people in the midst of wicked people that wanted to totally annihilate and totally slay all of God's chosen people, the Jews here in the nation of Persia. And at the conclusion of Esther chapter 7, we see Haman's house of cards falling in on him. He's finally reaping what he's sown. His wicked deeds are all coming to light, and he ends up at the end of this chapter, in Esther chapter 7, he ends up being hung on the exact same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And earlier that day, he was going into the courtroom of the king to petition Mordecai to be hung on those gallows. And by the end of the day, the wicked Haman was the person that was hanging on that. And that just can't, I want to say this the right way, as a righteous person that sees the wickedness of the wicked and feels from time to time like David in the Psalms praying those imprecatory Psalms,
yeah,
it makes me feel good to see Haman reap what he's sown in this world.
Yeah.
Now, we know that God's righteous judgment will be enacted at the last day, and every sin will be paid for either in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross for the elect or in their own body for all of eternity. But at the same time, sometimes it feels like nothing bad happens to the wicked here in this world. And sometimes it's just good for us to see some Haman's hung. Okay? And for that reason, it kind of makes me smile a little bit in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. And that's exactly what happened with Haman. He was hung on the exact same gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. And I think one of the most important morals of the story in Esther is that God knows how to defend his people.
Amen.
Okay, he knows how to stand up for his people. And even if we feel like that things are going against us, it's going against the people of God. And there's nothing that was going against the people of God more than the second most powerful person in the worldwide kingdom of the Persian Empire having a personal vendetta against the Jews, enacting a law for the Jews to be killed. And what hope do you have of anything changing? Because Haman's not going anywhere, and then the king only listens to Haman. You know, what hope do we have? Well, we have seen what hope we have.
That's right.
That God works in the kingdom of men. He works through Esther's. He works through Mordecai's. And again, by the end of it, he deposes Haman. Haman is hung. And now the tide has changed. Esther chapter 1, Esther chapter 8 and in verse 1. On that day did King Ahasuerus give the house of Haman the Jew, give the house of Haman the Jew's enemy unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had given previously to Haman. Again, poetic justice. He had previously given that ring that is the authority to do anything in the king's name. he takes it off of Haman as he kills him, has him hung. He takes it off of Haman, and now he's giving it to this lowly Jewish servant, Mordecai. Takes his that ring and he puts it on Mordecai's hand, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So not only was Haman killed on the same gallows that he hung for Mordecai, Mordecai now has his position, he has his ring, and now he's living in his house. I tell you, the Lord has the ability to stand up and defend his people. But a very interesting point about this is that up to this point, the king was not aware of the relationship between Esther and Mordecai, which is very interesting because they're first cousins, but Mordecai is the adopted father pretty much of Esther. And even before all of this happened and, you know, him being praised before the king, it would have been very easy for Mordecai to hold his relationship with Esther over the rest of the servants and say, you know, you better not, you know, say anything to me. I'm going to get the king, the queen rather. I'm going to get the queen to do something to you because you did something to me. Well, he didn't do that because he was trying to keep, up to that point, keeping Esther's identity as a Jew secret. So think about what just happened to Mordecai. You know, the king finds out that Mordecai had saved his life in the middle of the night when he's having those books read to him. And then he comes in and he decides that Mordecai is going to be paraded all through the streets of Shushan. And he's going to be praised and put on the royal garment, all at Haman's request, because he thought that was going to be for him. But he did all of that to Mordecai just because he saved his life. He didn't even know that he was Esther's adopted father. So now he finds that out. And he says, you know what? Not only am I going to give you the parade I've previously given you, he gives this house to Esther, and Esther gives Haman's house to Mordecai. But he gives the king's seal to Mordecai. It is absolutely amazing that this lowly little Jewish servant who was devoted to honoring the Lord, you remember he was unwilling to bow down and worship Haman. He remained committed to his principles, even when it was very difficult to remain committed to his principles. And now he is second in command of the most powerful nation in the entire world. And it's just amazing to look at the scope of the Old Testament and think about three of the most powerful worldwide kingdoms in the Old Testament: Egypt, Babylon, and now Persia, that God in his providence elevated his people, both of them and all three of them, to second in command of the entire kingdom.
Right.
I mean, what are the chances? What are the chances in three separate worldwide kingdoms that lowly little Jewish folks who were prisoners and then a captive and then a lowly servant, what are the chances that those are the people that get elevated to second in command and pretty much running the whole show, honestly, for three of the most powerful worldwide kingdoms in the entire Old Testament history?
Amen.
I say that tells you how powerful God's providence is, right? Mm-hmm. That God's people could be elevated in that way. So Mordecai is elevated, and he has the king's seal. But now Esther comes in before the king, and she's requesting for the king to take away this evil decree of Haman. So Haman's been killed, but at the same time, this law is on the books. And the king says, I can't reverse it. He says that when I have my seal that approves a law being enacted, even the king, even a man at that point in the Persian Empire, he doesn't have the legal authority to overturn something that has the king's seal on it. But I will give you my ring and my seal to where now you can make another law that the Jews are able to defend themselves when they are attacked, okay? And I've heard some very good points, especially about this law not being able to be reversed, you know? God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it would be unrighteous for God to make a law. You know, think about him making the law, thou shalt not eat of the fruit. But then Adam broke the law. It would not be righteous of God to say, well, you know what, like, you know, when you get frustrated as a parent, and you say, you know what, don't do this, and they do it, and, well, okay, I'll tell you what, we'll just give you a pass on that. Well, God can't do that.
That's right.
It would impugn his holiness. So he didn't wipe away a law. No, when that law has the king's seal in it, it is enacted. But thankfully, there was another law that supersedes that law.
Amen.
That we're not under the law of sin and death anymore. We're under the law of grace and the liberty that we have in the Spirit. And this king was not able to just say, well, you know what, I'm just going to change my mind. You know, I'm not going to enforce what I have on the books, but I will give you the authority to enact another law whereby the Jews now have the ability to defend themselves. And another aspect of that sealing, that king's seal, there's some language in Ephesians chapter 1 that talks about after you have believed and you've trusted in the gospel of your salvation, now you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that is essentially the Lord taking his ring and him putting his seal on your heart, giving you a confirmation that you can look at.
Amen.
And say, and have confidence that you are among God's children. Now, that's not when you get born again. Amen. But that's when God gives you a special seal upon your heart that you know, when you look at the seal, you can examine that seal and say, you know what, that's the seal of the king.
Right.
That's an evidence that the king approved this order. And it doesn't matter. You don't have to know the king. You understand that? They didn't have to know the king. People in the whole empire, they didn't know the king, but they can look at the seal and say, you know what, this was the king's authority, and this is the king's law, even though I've never met the king. And we haven't met the king yet, but we can look at that seal, and we can see that's God's seal. That's the sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's the sealing of that spirit of adoption.
Amen.
It gives us that sealing of the Holy Spirit in our heart when we trust in the Lord, when we place confidence in our Lord. So now he gives them the authority to enact this law, and they do that for them to have the ability to defend themselves. And it says in verse 11 of Esther chapter 8, when the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, and notice, to stand for their life, and to destroy and to slay and to cause to perish all the power of the people and the province that would assault them, both little ones and spoil and women, and to take spoil of them for a prey. We're going to come back to that. But the original decree by Haman, not only do we get to kill the Jews, but we're going to take all of their goods. Now, they enact a decree that says we have the ability to defend ourselves, but those people that we kill, we have the legal authority to take their possessions as a spoil for that. And we're going to find that the Jews had a tremendous amount of integrity to not take a spoil against the people that they killed. No, they simply defended themselves. And you see, that's the position that we're in as believers. You know, we don't have the right to commit violence against people that persecute us or don't treat us properly.
Amen.
You know, when it talks about us turning the other cheek. Now, that doesn't mean you just submit to abuse, you know. If someone hits you on this cheek, first of all, run away if you have the ability, first of all, before they hit you on the second one. You know, self-preservation. But at the same time, we don't have the right. Jesus said, hey, my kingdom is not of this world.
Right.
Otherwise, my servants would do what? They would fight.
Right.
So we don't have the authority to, and this is more of a spiritual lesson, just like many things in the Old Testament. It depicts God's people in a natural way to teach spiritual lessons.
Right.
Okay, so it's when it's talking about us defending ourselves, that certainly doesn't mean that we have the right to pick up a sword and necessarily act in a physical way in the same way that they do. But most of these lessons are spiritual in nature as opposed to natural. But the main point is we only have the authority to defend ourselves. And I think if I was a Jew, I would be very tempted to enact a little bit of vengeance against these people that are trying to kill me. Which, by the way, you now have found out that Esther, the queen, is a Jew. You found out that Mordecai, that is second in command of the entire kingdom and has the king's seal, so for all practical purposes, he's in charge of the entire kingdom. If you found out that they were Jews, I feel like that even if I didn't like the Jews, when this day came, I probably wouldn't try to kill the Jews.
Right.
You know, that just seems like that'd be good business. But 800 people got killed in Shushan, but more than that, 75,000 people still tried to kill the Jews. I'll tell you, that just shows you how wicked the wicked are.
Amen.
I'll tell you, they hate righteousness.
Yeah.
And I'm so thankful to have been raised in the Bible Belt and under First Amendment protections in America, because we have no idea what real persecution and the full extent of wickedness looks like unrestrained by law. I mean, these are people that they knew that the most powerful people in this nation were Jews, but they still hated the Jews so much that they wanted to kill them, even though it would be to their peril.
Right.
Now, I would have been very easy to look at that and say, you know what, after we kill these people, I'm going to take their very nice ring. I'm going to take something that they own. But you know what? They said, you know what? No, I'm just defending myself, and I'm not going to spoil the other people. Okay, verse 11. He says, they made a stand for their life. Stand for their life. You know, God's people, we're disciples of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is the life. And to the best of our ability, we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And if anyone is going to stand for life, it has to be the people who are the servants of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It has to be the people that are the servants of the life. And there's a lot of aspects that that applies, but arguably the most important in America is that we stand for life, for the sanctity of life of unborn babies in the womb. Okay,
yeah.
We need to be at the forefront of that conversation and intervening to the best of our ability. Because if anyone is going to stand up for life, it sure enough ain't going to be the wicked.
Right.
Sure enough, it ain't going to be the people that live in darkness that want to slaughter innocent babies. No, it's God's people.
Amen.
That have a decree of the king, by the way, that have a decree of the king for them to stand for life. To stand for life. Verse 15. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad, and the Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them all. It says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 2 that when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn.
Right.
I tend to think the majority of the people probably didn't like Haman. They probably didn't enjoy him being in control of the nation, because no doubt he had probably a whole lot of other personal vendettas,
right,
just like he did with Mordecai. And I would say generally the people probably did not enjoy Haman being in charge. And when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. But when the righteous are in authority, especially a righteous man like Mordecai, the people rejoice. And notice the city, Shushan, not just the Jews, the whole city rejoiced and was glad. You want to talk about the tables turning for these Jews. You essentially, they passed this law in the first month of the year, and this is all going to go down in the 12th month of the year. So you have 11 months, you know, not a diagnosis from a doctor that says you probably have 11 months to live. No, 11 months till somebody gets a sword and comes in your house and kills you. Okay? That would have caused a lot of concern. It would have caused a lot of anxiety. Now, could you imagine the excitement when you finally get a message? Because everyone didn't understand what was occurring. Okay, everyone didn't know what was going on in the king's palace. And now all of a sudden, you're living in terror, you're living in fear. And this happened, this decree goes out in the third month. So it's enacted in the first month. And then the second one comes out in the third month. And then this battle doesn't happen to the 12th month. So you have 2 months of just terror, right? Could you imagine being a Jew and like an extended area of the province where you don't know anything that's going on in the palace? And you're living under this terror that 11 months from now, I'm going to have people come and have the legal right to kill me. And then you have a decree. You have somebody show up. You have a royal messenger that comes up. And then they open a scroll and says, you know what? Actually, now you have the right to defend yourself. Mm-hmm. I tell you, as it says in these scriptures, that was a good day. That was a good day. And what did they have? They had joy and gladness. But you understand, right, that was just a message that gave them that joy and gladness.
That's right.
They were still under peril, okay? They were still in danger. But just the message gave them joy and gladness and a good day. I'll tell you, doesn't that make us think about the gospel?
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
The gospel tells us about the proclamation of the king, right? It tells us about the proclamation of the king. And it doesn't really matter if there's an impending decree that says someone has the right to come kill me. It doesn't matter. Why? Because now I know that the Lord has shown in a manifest way that he is going to defend
Amen.
His people. Okay? Now we arrive at this battle in the 12th month. And you have, we won't go through all of this, but you have the battle in Shushan. You have 500 people that are slain in Shushan the first day, 300 the second day. Throughout the kingdom, you have 75,000 people that tried to kill the Jews, but then they stood for their life and they defended themselves. I love the language in verse 5. Of Esther chapter 9. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto them that had. They had total control over them. They had total. It didn't say that the Jews lost a single person.
Right.
Now, that's a pretty good victory when you have at least 75,800 dead on one side and zero on the other.
Right.
Okay, if this was just an all-out onslaught battle, what do you think the probability of there being zero Jews being dead is? Well, pretty much none. I mean, because everyone has casualties mm-hmm. in battle. But 75,000 to zero, mm-hmm. okay? 75,000 to zero. And again, that just really underscores how much the wicked hate the righteous. Because
yeah.
it's bad policy to be attacking the Jews when essentially the Jews are in control of the Persian Empire now. Mm-hmm. But they hated these people so much that they still wanted to kill them. But what did God do? He defended them,
Amen.
Right? He stood up for them. I was looking up, I think it was Sennacherib when yeah. he threatened Hezekiah. I was studying this a couple weeks ago, that he threatened Hezekiah, and he told him as well, don't you be deceived to trust the Lord. Don't put confidence in the Lord. And then Hezekiah comes and prays unto the Lord. And it's in that instance that God tells Hezekiah, the battle is not yours, it's mine. I'm going to come fight for you. And then what happens that night? What happens that night? That's when the angel of the Lord went and slew 185,000 Assyrians.
Right.
Okay? I'll tell you, the Lord knows how to stand up for his people.
Amen.
Okay? And I believe the admonition to these Jews is the same as it was to Judah in the days of Hezekiah. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. He's going to fight for you. Okay? And that's why it was 75,000 to zero. Okay? So they have this mighty victory over their enemies, and they establish a feast, the Feast of Purim, so that the Jews would commemorate this annually. Notice this language in verse 17 of Esther chapter 9, the 13th day of the month Adar, on the 14th day of the month, the same, they rested and made a day of feasting and gladness. And the Jews that were in Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a feast of feasting and gladness. And verse 22 was what I wanted. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, God provided rest from their enemies. Enemies that wanted to take their life, but he provided rest from them. And the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, and that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of ascending portions one to another in gifts to the poor. And that's what God is always in the business of, turning sorrow into joy.
Amen.
And mourning into good day. Isaiah 61, to give beauty for ashes. Mm-hmm. And the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And I just can't imagine. I can't imagine being a Jew that felt like that I was going to be killed in a matter of months, and then to have this declaration that now the king is on our side, and then to have it come, then to have it come to fruition. I mean, I can only imagine the joy and the gladness and the exaltation that they had on this Feast of Purim. Just amazing deliverance and providence of God's people. And then in Esther chapter 10, in conclusion, it gives a brief summary of Mordecai, and he puts Mordecai in control of the entire kingdom. He has the king's ring, and he advanced in greatness and authority. Then in verse 3, for Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. And as is always the case, the Lord exalts those that are prepared for that exaltation, because not everyone can handle being in the position that Mordecai was, but he proved himself faithful as a lowly servant, and that's the person that's going to be just as faithful regardless of where he's at, whether he's a servant,
yes,
in the palace, or if he's second in command of the entire strongest kingdom in the world, he's going to be the same person regardless. And I think it shows a lot of commendation of Mordecai that he didn't forget his lineage. He didn't forget who he was. He said that he sought the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. He didn't forget the Jews when he was put in this position of authority, and no doubt had a good deal of wealth that came along with this. Mordecai is such a great example of James chapter 4 and the way that God exalts those that humble themselves before, amen, him. James chapter 4, verse 6, he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And think about the contrast. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Think about the contrast between the prideful Haman and then the humble Mordecai. Okay, God resists the proud, doesn't he? And as we know from the Proverbs, pride always goes before a fall. God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh unto you. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know, Jesus said, the way to the top in my kingdom, the way to be the greatest in the kingdom of God, is not to be prideful and try to exalt yourself. The way to be elevated in the kingdom of God is to be meek and lowly and humble. The greatest among, amen, you will be your servant. And isn't the imagery so perfect that literally he took a humble, meek Jewish servant, okay, and gave him the king's ring, mm-hmm. and put him second in command of the entire Persian Empire. And one of the biggest takeaways that I want us to have from the book of Esther, as we've said, the name of God, Jehovah, Elohim, is not specifically in the text of Esther. But we see God moving in the lives of his people in a powerful, powerful, providential way in this book. I would say just as strongly as we see anywhere else in the Word of God. But also one of the most important things is to realize that in God's providence, in his deliverance of his people, God uses lowly, humble servants. That's who he exalts. That's who he sees fit to use. And as we look at God's providence and the way that he uses each of us, hopefully for such a time as this in the kingdom, it'd be very easy to say, well, I'm definitely not an Esther, and I'm definitely not a Mordecai. Well, I'll give you the words of Mordecai. Who knoweth? Okay? If thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Because most likely, if you're the person with that attitude, that's the person that the Lord will desire to exalt.
Yeah.
You know, God doesn't want to exalt people who say, yeah, I am come to the kingdom for such a time as this. That's not who God exalts. No, that's the people that God resists, right. Isn't it? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's who God exalts, is lowly little Mordecais. A godly, quiet, no doubt had a meek and a lowly spirit, Esther. And out of all the people, I mean, what are the chances that Esther even got picked to be queen? You know, she came with nothing, if you remember. You know, everyone else came in and trying to entice the king and try to really impress him and do everything they could to exalt themselves, right? To exalt themselves to make themselves queen. Instead, she just showed up with nothing and was her quiet, humble, meek, lovely spirit. And guess who the king fell in love with? The meek and lowly spirit of Esther, okay? And we need to be mindful of the fact that it's lowly little Esther's and Mordecai's, just like me and you, okay, that God uses in the kingdom.
Lord help us.
And another aspect of the book of Esther is there's no miracles that happen, okay? Now, there are some very dramatic things that happen, but there's nothing that is miraculous in the sense of it being contrary to the laws of nature. No, it was a king not being able to sleep. It was Mordecai making sure that he was devoted to God first and foremost and not willing to bow his knee to the king. It was him quietly and humbly saving the life of the king, even though he got no accolades for years. Okay, but guess what? Those little deeds of righteousness that Mordecai sowed, well, guess what? Eventually he reaped it.
Amen.
Eventually he reaped it. So it's about us just going about our daily lives in humility and righteousness and serving God to the best of our ability and try to just be a vessel that's meet for the Master's use. Pray for God's providence and protection in our life, because we never know how God, to what magnitude it may vary. Okay? I would say, just looking at it, with my lack of eyes of faith, I tend to think that most of us may not be in a position to do something as drastic as Mordecai and Esther. But we go back to the words of Mordecai, right? Who knoweth?
That's
who
right.
knoweth for if thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And the people that God puts in those positions are the people that prove themselves faithful when they are a lowly servant in Shushan the palace. Okay, like Mordecai. So this is such a beautiful picture of God's providence in our daily lives, but not just his providence, the way that God mightily defends and delivers his people. I'll tell you, if you ever feel like that there is no hope for God's people, if the Jews ever felt like there was no hope for them, I bet they did maybe in month two of this year, okay? But things changed in month three, right? Why? Why? Because God was preparing. Again, God's providence is just so amazing. He had been preparing all of this for a minimum of 7 years, and probably much, much longer than that. But he had been lining all this up for a minimum of 7 years to put Esther and Mordecai in the exact right place to deliver God's people. We don't ever need, it doesn't matter how bad things look, whether it's government, whether it's interactions with people in a workplace, on a smaller scale, it doesn't matter how bad things look in our mind. We don't ever need to look at that and say, well, you know what? I just don't know how we're ever going to get out of this pickle. I don't know how we can ever solve this. Well, don't ever quit reading in the book of Esther after chapter 3, right? Make sure you read all the way to chapter 10. Why? Because God defends his people. God fights on our behalf. And since he's fighting on our behalf, we are always more than conquerors through our Lord.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.